It was odd here in the winter program. You know, it was just odd because, like I mentioned to you, people would disappear and then I'd find them. I'd find them here and there, scattered all over the frozen landscape. You know, walk up by the barn. Somebody was in the attic of the barn. Hallelujah, praise you, Lord, I worship you. One time I walked past the well thing, opened it up. Tom was in there. Hallelujah, I worship you. People had found their places. I look back and I regret I didn't get it quicker, you know, because it is a mighty weapon. Everything Tom said was so true. It's kind of like you have to, the Holy Ghost has to get that to you, right? It's good to listen to people, though, who instruct us and tell us to. Okay, we're in Joshua 22. And, you know, what a fascinating and instructive story Joshua is of God wanting to get his people not only out of Egypt. You know, that's only half the story. We have to realize that it's only half the story. Even in our relationship and in this New Testament times, in this dispensation, coming out of the world is only half the story. It's what God wants to bring us into. I don't know where we're all at, but I hope that you're entering in, that you're entering in, because that's the whole gist of Joshua. Let's get to that promised land. Let's see the victories. I like to look at it this way. When in the wilderness, and I've said it before, their needs were supplied. God guided them miraculously. And then they had to travel around for 39 to 40 years. It's not like God wasn't there. It's not like they didn't see miracles. It's not like they didn't feel the presence and the awesomeness of God. They did. But when they get to the promised land, they went from just being a needy people to a conquering people. I think that's awesome. I think that God needs and wants us to get to a place to where, yeah, we're absolutely dependent on him, but we're conquering because Jesus Christ is reigning in us. It ought to come that way. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is what will make us and everything we ought to be that way. Not that we're supermen, not that we're superheroes for God, but we have this kingdom heart that says, I'm going to possess the land fully for the glory of the Lord. When you get, so here we have all, from Joshua 22, we have, when we reach 22, it's been 7 years. Can you recall where you were 7 years ago? I was thinking about that, where I was 7 years ago. You know, 7 years, they had spent 7 years of fighting and battling. 7 years have gone by. Where were you 7 years ago? I was much taller, had more hair. No, I don't know. But think back. I thought of my youngest, Amy, who's 12 now. She would have been only what? 5 years old. I had a 5-year-old, you know, right? 7 years. Well, consider 7 years since they were let out of Egypt into that promised land, battle after battle, experience after experience, fight after fight, right? And 7 years went by like that. They gained land, conquered kings in that 7 years. Saw some experience, and then when you would study Joshua, you find the middle of the book is all this portion that if you're reading the Bible through the year, you will have a real struggle with. And why is it there? Because it's all about the lands they've conquered and the kings that they conquered. It's also about who the land was divided up to. And that's, if you're Jewish, it's evidence that this thing was real. Because these people are all a part of their heritage. Then we come to the story. Let's look together at Joshua 22. Here it begins, 1 through 5. Follow along with me. I'm not going to drag this out, so don't shut me off tonight. Follow these scriptures, because really this is good stuff for us. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, you have done all that Moses, the servant of your Lord, commanded, and you have obeyed me in everything I commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your brothers, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. Now that the Lord your God has given your brothers rest as he promised, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Let me just explain in case you don't know. What happened was that these 2.5 tribes said, hey, well, really the 2 tribes, we really like this land on this side of the Jordan. It's good for grazing and for the cattle. And boy, Moses, this would be great. And Moses said, oh, you like that land? Well, forget about it for now, because you got to help us fight. And you have to cross the Jordan with us. And they did. And they left their homes and their families there, and they traveled and they fought 7 years with the rest of Israel. 5. But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that God, that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and all your souls. And so for 7 years, they became fighting men alongside their brothers, leaving their families on the other side of the Jordan, fighting. And now Moses said, it's time for you to go home now. But he said to them, listen, go home, but I want you to remember, love the Lord, stay in the Word, serve God, obey him, just as if you were on this side of the Jordan. Keep these things. Not only that, the next few verses, if you peruse them later, you'll see that he said, oh yeah, okay, you're ready to go, you're ready to pack up, head back over the Jordan, go back to your family after and have that reunion. Here's all the treasures, here's the cattle, here's all the stuff that we got from the Promised Land. They got their share. And so that the next verses talk about that. Verse 10. So he gives that to the two, and they pick up a half of Manasseh, the 2.5 tribes. He says, here's all the stuff that we worked so hard for these years. You can go home. 10. When they came to Gilead, near the Jordan in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. And when the Israelites heard that they had built the altar on the border of Canaan at Gilead, near the Jordan on the Israelite side, look at 12. The whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. Now, this is a great chapter, because here you have this 2.5 tribes saying, okay, we want to go home now. It's been 7 years. We helped you fight. We conquered, you know, and we beat kings and we got this plunder. And Joshua says, okay, you can go on back. So they go on back and they cross the Jordan and they build this altar. And then the rest of Israel hears about it and says, let's go kill them. You know, it's like, what happened? Let's go kill them? Did you read that? Then the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. Well, let's read on, 13. So the Israelites sent Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, to the land of Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, 14. And with him they sent 10 of the chief men, one for each of the tribes of Israel, each the head of a family, division among the Israelites. So they send the high priest, representatives from each of those 10 tribes, and they said, find out what these knuckleheads are doing. What are they doing? Because we're going to go kill them. Come on, they're going to go to these 2.5 tribes who fought, left their families, fought with them for 7 years. You know, they go back, they're no sooner back for a short period of time, and the rest of Israel is saying, let's go kill them. And this is their brothers and their sisters, right? Read on with me in 15. When they went to Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they said to them, the whole assembly of the Lord says,
How could you break faith with God, the God of Israel, like this? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourself an altar in rebellion against him now? And then 17, was not the sin of Peor enough for us? That's found in Numbers 25, that story. Up to this very day, we have not cleansed ourselves from that sin. And even though a plague fell on the community of the Lord. 18, and are you now turning away from the Lord? So they said, that story of that sin they committed was when, you know, the Israelites decided to camp right next to these people and they lived in immorality. And, you know, their women were prostitutes and they said, oh, this is a great place to camp. And they fell into sin and they were punished for that. So these people come over and they remind us 2.5 tribes, what are you doing building an altar like this? Don't you remember what God did when we sinned in Peor? And then what are you doing? We're going to kill you, is what the high priest says. We're going to wipe you out because we don't want this on us. Take a look, 21. Then Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh replied to the heads of the clans of Israel. And look at this. It's interesting how the Word of God is. I don't know if this is intentional or what. Well, everything in the Word of God is intentional. But I just noticed this in 22. They're so nervous by this great... They knew what these armies could do. Israel knew what these armies could do. And in 22, they go, the mighty one God, the Lord, the mighty one, the God, the Lord. They start stuttering. They're nervous. He knows. And let Israel know. If this has been in rebellion or disobedience to the Lord, do not spare us this day. If we have built our own altar to turn away from the Lord and to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, or to sacrifice fellowship offerings on it, may the Lord himself call us into account. In other words, they say, look, wait a minute, guys. Hold on. Put your swords up. We didn't just... You got the wrong idea here. We didn't build an altar to make sacrifices and offerings and... That's not the idea. Look at 24. They say, no, we did it for a fear that someday your descendants might say to ours, what do you have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? The Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, you Reubenites and Gadites. You have no share in the Lord. Your descendants might cause ours to stop fearing the Lord. So what was their explanation? Are you following me? Oh, it's just the Word of God, so I'm losing you, right? Look, this says, look, guys, we did this. For the future, we built this altar so that later on, when your children grow up, they don't look across and say, who are those people on the other side of the Jordan? They don't have anything to do with us. They don't serve our God. So they said, we wanted to make sure that this altar represented that we serve the same God you serve. Now look what happens. 26. That is why we said, let us get ready and build an altar. But not for burnt offerings or sacrifices. 27. On the contrary, it is to be a witness between us and you and the generations that follow that we will worship the Lord at his sanctuary with our burnt offerings, sacrifices, and fellowship offerings. Then in the future, your descendants will not be able to say to ours, you have no share in the Lord's. Now that whole group, Phinehas and those representatives from the tribes, they listen to this. And they have one of those oops moments. You ever have one of them? You know, you charge in like going to set something straight, you know, with that kind of like, that kind of spiritual self-righteousness, like, hey, you know, I think we've all done it. And then it's like, oops. Oh, that happened to me one time. I like to draw and I was a counselor. I was drawing pictures for my kids all the time. And I drew this old guy. With, you know, I thought it'd be funny. He's like 99 years old. You know, he's all decrepit and everything. He's got a party hat on. And you know, one of those things, you know, one of those things, they come out, what do they call them? Party favors or whatever. And I drew that.
And I had posted it all. I had all these pictures up because I'd give them to the kids. They liked them. They laughed. They had fun, a good time with them, you know. All of a sudden, I noticed after a Sunday, you know how they have inspection and everybody walks around the village? You know what I'm talking about, right? And it's afterwards, and after the visitors left, I'm getting the guys ready. I noticed the old guy's missing. The drawing of the old guy's missing. I'm like, it's weird. I get down, I'm lined up, we got the kids lined up to go in the palace, and Reverend Gardner, the director then, I notice that he's got a hunk of paper, you know, in his hands. He's not saying anything to me, because he wouldn't say anything in front of the kids. But then finally, when he saw the moment was right, he was like, Kate! Kate! And I went over to him. He unfolds the thing. He goes, what is this? He thought I had a guy smoking. He thought I drew a guy smoking. You know? And I said, no. I said, no, Brother Gardner, that's an old guy with, you know, it's one of those, and I'm stuttering. I'm like, one of those, you know, things. He goes, a pipe? No, not a pipe. A party thing. A party, you know, kind of like, woo-wee. He didn't know what those things were, so that wasn't helping. And I said, no, I didn't mean anything like that. He goes, well, it's better to be safe than sorry. And he crumples it up. But for him, I knew, although he didn't, I don't think he admitted to me, it was an oops moment. That's what happened here. So Phineas and the 10 guys are like, oh, is that what that's about? That's what happened. Look at 30. When Phineas, the priest and the leaders of the community, the heads of the clans of the Israelites, heard what Reuben and Gad and Manasseh had to say, they said, oops. They said, they were well pleased. They said, oh, okay. Oh, we get it now. Hey, have you ever been in a conflict? Yeah. Have you ever had, maybe it was trouble in the family, trouble in the church, trouble with a friend, trouble with your parents, you know, and you got into a conflict? You're not kind of head to head, you know what I mean? Can anybody here say yes? Yeah, you know what that's about. It's rough, isn't it? It happens. It's called life. And you know what happens in the church? Some people say, how could this ever happen in the Holy Ghost church? How could this ever happen? I can't believe it. I'm leaving this church because two people don't get along. Did you ever read the Bible? Did you ever read 1 and 2 Corinthians? It's a Holy Ghost-filled church, and what happens in that church is incredible. How about even Philippians, too? He tells those two ladies, stop fighting with each other, Paul says, right? Tell them to get along. It happens. Conflict. I want to talk a little bit today about how to handle some conflicts, okay, before we leave here. I shared this story with you, though. It's my honeymoon, you know? My wife Diane and I, her name was Diane Papa, my name was Keith Snyder. We got married. End of story. But on our honeymoon, we went to this great place. In fact, the secretary then, her name was Sister Inez, she paid for 2 days of my honeymoon at a great place called the Mohonk up in by New Paul's. Beautiful place. At first I was like, yeah, we got our own place picked out. I was thinking, you know, I could never afford to go to this place. She sent us there for 2 nights. We're there, right? And then we said, well, let's hit this mall. We needed a few things. So I'm at the mall with Diane. And, you know, we're kind of new to each other, quite new to each other. We grew up in church, but we really didn't get a chance to date that much. And we're walking around the mall, and she was getting some stuff, and I was over here. And I was wondering where she was, and it was time to go. So I started... You know, I'm in the mall, I'm whistling, you know, for her. Look, if you've never had a girlfriend, guys, if you've never been engaged or you're not married, do not whistle. I found her all right. It wasn't the girl I married. She come around that corner. You know, her face was like, it was kind of like a mistake. I knew I made a mistake. I knew I'd made a mistake. Like, I just couldn't find you. I started justifying. I just couldn't find you. I didn't know where you were. And I, you know, she said, I have a name. You know, I knew I was in trouble. But folks, kind of put the whole thing, this is our honeymoon. And, you know, we were married and it was beautiful at the altar and the reception was wonderful. And all of a sudden it was like, and I thought, well, I'll try in a few more minutes to explain myself. You know, I just didn't want to embarrass you by calling your name. And I know you know I whistle like that. And I tried to, you know, and it got worse. It was, and I thought, well, is this how it's going to be? You know? Because this is how we started. This is starting out. Let's go back to the altar. Maybe something didn't get done right. But, you know, you start thinking that. But that was it all worked out. I know you're worried. We've been married 29 years, and I can count on about half my congregation's hands how many fights we've had. No, we haven't fought that much. But, you know, that's a fun story. But the truth is, when you're in a conflict, when you're banging heads, whether it's with a spouse or with somebody in a church or with your parents or with a friend or with a boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever, that kind of conflict, it's rough. And when it's in Christ Church and we know better and we're Christians, the enemy could get a handle on it. So quickly, I want to give us some pointers. You may not have your book with you, may not even be interested in taking notes, but this is good stuff anyway. It starts with this, the very first thing. Be proactive about the things of God. If you want to handle a conflict, then you've got to start with being proactive about the things of God in your own life. And I want to refer to this, I find this in the story where those 10 tribes kind of did the right thing. They saw that altar, and yes, they were mistaken, but they said, this ain't right in Israel. This isn't right in Israel. You know? Because they remembered what happened with Achan. They remembered what happened in PR. They remembered that that disobedience caused souls to lose their lives. And if you're in a conflict, the very first thing you might want to do is take inventory and say, what's not right in Israel? What's not right? Be proactive. Say, I got some things I need to get right first. You know why? Because if you'll take an inventory of yourself, you're going to understand it and be able to work through that conflict better. So be proactive about the things of God in your own life, dealing with sin. And God told them in Deuteronomy, they said, take care of those cities where sin abounds. Take care of them. Get rid of them. So they don't affect all of Israel. The second thing is this. Care enough to clarify before we criticize. And that's so important. In the story, man, they said, did you see what they did? Let's kill them. Right? How's that with us? Did you see what they did? Did you hear what they said? You see the way they looked at me? Let's kill them. Like Tom. Just like Tom. He's not here, you know. Right? Hey, but aren't we that way sometimes? Come on. Aren't we that way? The natural reaction is, oh, did you see what they did? Let's kill them. But that's not the way of Christ. That's not the way the Lord has taught us. Let's kill them. The thing is, we should care enough to clarify. And before we criticize. So I thought what Joshua did was good. He sent the priest there. Instead of the army just marching over with their swords and everything and chopping them all up, he sends the priest and says, what's the story? Tell us the story. What's going on here? Clarify it. Remember, the word of God is always about winning a soul back, not burning a soul. And then when you get to the New Testament, even more, it's about how to win a soul. Not destroy a soul in that sense. Remember the story that Jesus gave us in Matthew 18? He said, look, if you're at the altar, if you're before God and you're presenting your gift and you remember that somebody has ought against you, what should you do? Take care of it. You know, in essence, God is saying, hi, I'm so glad you're worshiping me, but I think you have some unfinished business. Sometimes I want, folks, sometimes we wonder, why don't I feel the presence of God? I'm in a meeting and I'm worshiping the Lord. How come, you know, I don't feel... The instructions Jesus gave are very simply, you've got somebody that you need to get straightened with. There's unfinished business. God says, go away, take care of that. Settle that thing, then come back and offer your gift. The next point is this. Offer help, not just criticism. Offer help, not just criticism. That's another good one. Just offer some help. Did you see what happened? I like this. Now, these guys were ready to come over and kill those two tribes and a half. But one thing I have to give them credit for, you read there in verse 19 of 22, listen, they go to them and they say, look, to the two and a half tribes, if the land you possess is defiled, come over to the Lord's land, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and share the land with us. Those 10 tribes were saying, look, we're willing to divide it up. If you're falling into sin on that side of the Jordan, then we're willing to sacrifice the land that Moses divided up. We're going to give you a portion. Come back over and let's just worship the Lord. How many of us are willing to help a brother or a sister by saying, hey, I don't like what you're doing, but I can help you. If I can help you in some way, stop. You know? I can help you in some way to just, you know, it might cost me a little bit, but if I can help you to get on the right path, I'm willing to do it. Are we that way? Or is it more like, don't go by them. You know? Don't forget them, right? Don't. Did you hear what they did? They go to Beach Boy concerts. You know? How about doing what the tribe here did? Maybe you've got right now, maybe you're in conflict with a friend or somebody in the church. And it's easy to say that ain't right. But what are you doing to help them make it right? Are you willing to sacrifice that they can get right? Because that's the love of Christ. The other good thing is to put yourself in their sandals. To put yourself in their sandals. You know what I've often found out? I've often found out that the person that I criticized the most, that gave me the most grief, sometimes they were all wrong and I was all right. And that makes you angry, doesn't it? It's like, man, why? It's so good to put yourself in their sandals. I understand a little bit why they're angry. I understand a little bit what's happening here. I can see why they're upset at me and they got, you know, that's what happened here. Both sides had to understand a little bit. And that's the next thing there. Listen to understand, not to be understood. Because that sometimes we listen, but we're listening not to understand their side, but that we can pick up their points to show them where they're wrong. That's all. We're not really listening. We're just listening for fodder to fire back at them. That's not how you're going to settle a conflict. But if you begin to listen to understand, like, okay, all right, you built that altar, Phineas Kim, you built that altar. What's the story? What's it about? He listens. He goes, oh, okay. I understand. How much of us right now, how many of us have lost out on a relationship? Whether it be with your parents, whether it be with a friend, whether it be with someone in the church, we've lost out on a relationship because we never really listened to them. We just never listened. We never listened to understand. Not listen so that we could be understood. You know, makes a difference, doesn't it? I like the way it ends, though. Here comes the big amen. Unity is a sign of God's presence. And that's what happened here. Let me read the 31. Today we know that the Lord is with us, because you have not acted unfaithfully toward the Lord in this matter. Now you have rescued the Israelites from the Lord's hand. I like that. They said, now we know the Lord's here, because he settled everything. right? They felt the unity and the presence of God. Thank God for that. We need that in our churches, in our families. We need that unity. Why? The presence of the Lord is there. Two last thoughts. Am I being strategic about our next generation? I like the fact that those who crossed the Jordan, who stayed on the side of the Jordan, rather, they thought about the next generation. I thought, you know, they thought ahead a little bit. They thought ahead a little bit. They said, we've got to think about the next generation. We want them to know that we're serving the same God. That's good. And the second point is this. I serve a God that would rather rescue than punish. We have to keep that in our heads. I serve a God that would rather rescue than punish. And that kind of goes with my talk I gave in Joshua, that I think it was a table worship. God's very patient. He's waiting for people to turn to himself. You know, sometimes we saints and who love the Lord and are, we say even, and it's in the Bible, it's true and it's good desire. Oh, come now, Lord Jesus. And it's not so much that we love him and we want him to come to us. We want him to come and kill off the bad people. Destroy the sin, you know. Burn down the bar down the street, you know, kind of thing, right? Blow up that big, you know, oh, I shouldn't say that. That gets bad. But, you know, we want God, quit, let's take the wickedness away. And we forget that we were among them. But in the patience and the love of God, his desire was to rescue us. Maybe there's a relative of yours. Maybe there's a cousin or a friend that's in one of those places that is still out there in that wickedness. And God's just waiting for them to turn. To come to him, like he waited for you and he waited for me. And it behooves us to remember that God is a God that rescues and not punishes. Shall we stand together? Thank you, Lord. Praise you, dear Jesus. Now, undoubtedly, in this room, there's conflicts, great or small, you know, significant or insignificant. I thought we should just quietly right now, if you were listening. I just want to say something here real quick before I leave y'all. I'm not a pastor who just likes to hear himself talk. When I talk, I'm looking at you, and I can tell whether I can kind of perceive whether you're listening to me or you're not even opening the Bible and looking, you know. But I can't police you. But I do believe the message that I'm giving. I don't give it just because this is what I have to do. I really believe the Holy Ghost wants to give help, you know. And I think that, I really do believe that somebody here is in a conflict, and the Holy Ghost just wants to give you some help so that thing is resolved. Perhaps it's at home. Perhaps it's happening here in the kitchen. Perhaps there's a rub that shouldn't be there. And I believe right now the Lord would like to just give Holy Ghost help with that. Dear Jesus. Oh, God. So let's just take a moment before we walk out these doors. Say, Lord, what grace, what tool of grace have you given me for this situation? What is it, what part of that word from Joshua 22 is just the vehicle of your grace for my conflict? Lord, we look to you. We take your help, O God. We desire the unity that comes and the one accord that comes by the Holy Ghost. And so we pray that you'll lead us and guide us, that, Lord, we'll bow, we'll know the grace of God. We trust you to do this, O Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, dear God. Thank you, dear Jesus. Yes, dear Savior. Teach us to love, Lord, we pray. Teach us your humility. We ask, O God, that as we go forth this morning, that by your grace we will utilize, Lord, all that the Holy Spirit reveals to us. We thank you for each other. We thank you for the body of Christ here, those at home from our different fellowships. Lord, we thank you, God, for our friends, our families. And we pray, Lord Jesus, you who reconciled us to the Father, will, by your grace, reconcile us always to each other. And we ask this all, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.